Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
We started our study last week called Hello, My Name is God. And if you missed last week for any reason, I invite you to check out that sermon on the website or on iTunes, and you can find it there. But last week we looked at the God who saves, and we talked about how God is our Savior and everything that He did to accomplish salvation for us. And today we're taking it kind of a step further, and we're talking about the God who speaks. And if God were speaking to you, maybe He would say, "Let me tell you about myself," because that's what we're looking at today. How God tells us about Himself. How does God reveal Himself to us? Now, it's important for God to reveal Himself to us because sometimes we have a hard time knowing other people. If you've never had that experience, then that may be you. You may be the person that's hard to know. But you can know a lot about someone and still not know that person, if you've ever had that experience. Maybe there's a movie star or a sports figure or a political leader or some singer that you know a lot about. Maybe you know all their personal information, and maybe you know when they played in what game, if they're a sports hero. Maybe you know all their filmography, if they're an actor or an actress. You know all of this information, but if you were to walk up to this person and say, "Hey, how are you?" They would look at you and they would say, "I have no idea who you are." And sometimes rabid fans do approach these people in that way because they know so much about them. They think that, well, surely I must really know that person. And they don't. There are other instances where maybe you think you know someone, and then given a little bit of time and a little more information, you realize you did not know them at all. And that happens to all of us from time to time. But sometimes with God, what we can do is we can know a lot about God, but at the same time, not really know God. Now, I'm not talking about, in this case, I'm not talking about necessarily salvation. I'm talking about as a follower of Christ, you can default to just learning a lot about God instead of actually knowing God. There's a huge difference in those two things. So as we're walking through the study, our prayer has been that we would know God, not just know more about Him. That's important. You need to know about God, but not just know about Him and walk out with some information you can use the next time you have a theological debate, but that you actually begin to know God even better. And that all hinges upon God revealing Himself to us. Because in and of ourselves, we cannot do anything in order to achieve the knowledge of God. We can't think hard enough. We can't study enough. We can't ask enough questions of others to really and truly get to a point that we can figure God out on our own. We have to have God revealing Himself to us. I love the example that Francis Chan once gave. He said, "If God is the ocean and my mind is a soft drink can, I'd be really foolish to dip a soft drink can full of that ocean water, look into that can, and believe that the sum total of the ocean is represented by what I can hold in that can." And by the same token, it's very difficult, it's impossible, for us to take what our minds can conceive and try to comprehend the fullness and the vastness of God. And so we have to rely upon God's revelation to us, His revelation of Himself to us. So I want us to really think about one thing today. How does God want us to know Him? Here it is: through a love relationship based upon God's revelation of Himself. God wants us to know Him through a love relationship that's based upon His own revelation of Himself. Well, okay, well, that's great, Dustin, but how does God reveal Himself to us? Well, there are a few ways, the Bible tells us. One way is through creation. God reveals himself to us through his creation. In Psalm 19, verse 1, the psalmist writes that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The psalmist says that the heavens itself, the heavens themselves, creation, declares the handiwork of God, the glory of God. Notice in verse 2 of Psalm 19, day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. This is a continuous revelation of God. God, every day, when you got up this morning and the sun was coming up, do you know what God was doing? Revealing himself. Last night, if you walked outside and if you could see the stars or the moon from where you were, do you know what God was saying? He's revealing himself. So it's a continuous revelation, but it's also a revelation for all people. Notice in verse 4, their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. So everybody who populates earth has seen this revelation of God. What does that mean? Everybody believes in God? No. Not according to Romans chapter 1. If you've been here on for our Romans study on Sunday evenings, you remember when we went through this in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." Here it is. "In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Paul says that creation itself attests to the existence of God and the power of God. That God is there, and that God is powerful in that he is the creator. But he says that people suppress the truth. The Bible tells us the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's why when some people will say to you, "Well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God." Well, guess what? God doesn't believe in atheists. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Here it says that what can be known of God is plain to them. It's evident. It's clear. But in our sin, humanity chooses to ignore the revelation of God and suppress the revelation of God. And then once you suppress that knowledge of God that is evident, that is clear, once that is suppressed, you get to verse 21 of Romans 1. "Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, and they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Whenever you are given truth and truth and truth, and you choose to willfully reject it, then you become blind to that truth. You become deaf to that truth. You become numb to that truth. You become cold to that truth. So creation itself reveals God. Secondly, our conscience reveals God. There are certain things across the earth that in most cases people agree upon as something is going on there that is wrong. You find that's one of the major struggles that people have with suffering who are non-believers. They'll say, if God is so good, why is there suffering in the world? Why is there unfairness? Why is there injustice? And I always ask them the same question. Well, by what standard are you using to judge what's unfair and unjust and suffering? What standard do you use? Well, but it's clear everybody knows that these things are wrong. Why? You see, you have to have you have to have some standard that is above all in order to have a universal standard. You've got to have something that you can rely upon, you can depend upon. The fact that we have, in more or less, we have some sort of, we can say certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And even among those who don't follow God, they say, that's just wrong. But if you start to ask them why, can they put a finger on exactly why, they don't go all the way to God. They don't say, well, it's because God has implanted this in our conscience. Because they want to have all the rights and wrongs. Someone who is perfectly right and perfectly just and perfectly fair and perfectly righteous. The idea is, biblically, those things are written in our heart. God gives us that moral sense. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14, Paul writes, "For when Gentiles," that's the non-Jews, "who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law." They weren't given God's moral law written down as the Jewish followers of God were. Verse 15, "They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." So creation says there is a God. Our conscience says there is a God. Now, on your outline, if you want to, you can draw a line right under that second point about conscience. And you can write general above that line, and you can write special below that line. Because there's two different kinds of revelation, as theologians will tell us. There's the general revelation that's given to everybody. Creation and conscience. Everybody can see creation. Everybody can experience creation in some way. And then there's conscience. We all have a conscience. Now, I know there are probably some exceptions and some people who have some, different issues, that may not, you may say, that person has no conscience whatsoever. Well, but as a whole, we're saying that creation and conscience are general revelations of God. But then you have special revelations of God. It's not just general, it's very special, it's very specific. Because we find that even through this general revelation or through this special revelation, we find that we can know God truly. As Francis Chan spoke of that, of dipping up that ocean water. You can look into that can of ocean water and you can truly know about that ocean water in that can. You can truly know it. You just can't fully know all of the ocean. So we can know God truly. People who experience, see God in creation, that's a true revelation of God. It's not a full revelation of God. People who see that their conscience bears witness to the existence of God, that's a true revelation of God. It's not a full revelation of God. And even when we look at these other two that we have here listed underneath this idea of special revelation, we can know God truly through these things, but we don't necessarily know God fully. Let me give you a truth. We're never going to fully know God. Now, don't let that frustrate you. If you're a performance-driven person, you may say, oh, that's bad, that's bad. That's not bad. That means you're never going to run out of things to discover about God. You're never going to be bored of God. I've said before, you're never going to be in heaven and you're never going to say, oh, yeah, that's just God. No, I know all about him. No. He is always going to fill you with wonder and awe. He is always going to be the great I am. He is always going to be enthroned above all things. He's always going to be God. And he is infinitely complex. And we will always be discovering things to worship him about and worship him for and give him glory for. Always, always, always. So don't let that frustrate you. But we can know him truly. We just can't know him fully because he's God. And we're not. So God has revealed himself in another way, in a very special way, and that is through Christ. Not only creation, not only our conscience, but through Christ God has revealed himself. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The writer of Hebrews says that God has in this time, in these New Testament times, revealed himself through his Son, through sending Jesus. He says that he is the appointed heir of all things. He's the ruler of all things, through whom he also created the world in verse 2. He's the creator of all things. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Verse 3, he's the sustainer of all things. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the Savior that we are to worship. So Jesus has revealed God to us. You find in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. As one writer said, everything that makes God, God, Jesus is. Everything that makes God, God, Jesus is. Jesus is the perfect representation of God in the flesh. You find in 1 John chapter 1, verse 14, so good. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt can mean pitched a tent. He tabernacled among us. It's the idea of, in the Old Testament, whenever the Jews were wandering in the wilderness, they would construct the tabernacle as the place of worship where God's presence would abide with them. And whenever they would move to a new location, they would pack up the tabernacle and they would go and they would set up the tent, and then God's glory would come and indwell that tabernacle and God would be there among them. John is saying that in the same way, that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus came and pitched his tent among us. The glory of God himself was among humankind. He pitched a tent among us. He tabernacled among us. He dwelt with us. And now in the person of the Holy Spirit, he lives within every believer. He is dwelling within us. He's dwelling in our hearts through faith, as the Bible tells us. So Jesus has revealed God to us. He's revealed him. He's declared him. Don't miss that. Oh, but God is out there. He's so distant. He's so far away. Theologians refer to that as his transcendence. God is a transcendent God. He's so far away. He's unreachable. He's untouchable. He's unknowable. Yes, God is transcendent. But God is also, another $2 word, he's imminent. He's here. He's close. He's among us. Well, which one is he? Well, he's both. He's king of all. He's enthroned above all things. He's the ruler of all things. He's the creator of all things. He is Lord of all things. Yet at the same time, he came and he dwelt among us. You see, theologically, you get into a fix when you begin to emphasize one or the other to the exclusion of the other one. Yeah, God is so transcendent. He's above all. He's the ruler of all. He's unknowable. He's unreachable. Well, if that's your God, then you're going to have a hard time with Jesus coming and dwelling among us. You're going to have a hard time with the mercy of God and the grace of God and the love of God and an intimate love relationship with that kind of God. But yet at the same time, if we take that away and we just say, oh, God is imminent. He is imminent. He is close. He came and he dwelt among us. He's our friend. He's close to us. Then you can start to neglect the ideas of God being a just God and God being a creator God or God being a ruler above all things and God being one to whom we pledge our allegiance to. You have to have them both. Is he transcendent or is he immanent? Yes, he's both. And Jesus is that perfect mix. He's the Lord of all, yet he came and he dwelt among us. He requires perfect justice, yet in his perfect justice, his perfect mercy, he gave his life on a cross for us. He is the one who is above all, and he is the one who came and dwelt among us. He revealed God to us. God has revealed himself to us through his Son. And finally, God has revealed himself to us through his word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul writes, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is inspired by God. It's words, the oracles of God, as some translations say. These are God's words. You ever talk to somebody who'll say something like, "I just wish I could hear God speak"? Well, it's pretty easy. You just read. Now I know what they mean. They mean I wish God would speak something specifically to my specific situation at this exact moment in an audible voice that I can hear. Yeah, but this is even better. Does God still speak that way? Yeah, sure. But God speaks through his word, bearing witness with his spirit within us. And we read and we say, "Oh, yeah." And God speaks to us, and God speaks to our needs. God speaks to our greatest needs. God speaks to our desires. God speaks to our worries. God speaks to our troubles. God speaks from his word. And don't make the mistake. And you know, sadly, probably early on in my Christian walk, I could say I probably was there at some points in time. But sometimes we think, or you talk to people, he'll say, "Well, I don't need God's word. God and I have a thing going on, just the two of us. We just talk." And be very careful of that. Be very, very, very careful of that. God primarily speaks to us and reveals himself through his word to us. "Yeah, but I got a special thing. I've already gone past that. I don't have Bible reading or anything. I just go and just, God and I just speak. We just talk directly to each other. I don't even read the Bible anymore. Don't have to. God tells me. I get special revelation from him and stuff like that." Okay, that's very, very dangerous ground. Because if it's not filtered through God's word, you don't know if you're being led astray. You don't know where that voice in your heart and in your mind may be coming from. It may be you. It may be Satan. You don't know. It needs to be poured through the filter of the Bible. And if it's poured through the filter of the Bible and it doesn't come out of the other side, then you don't need to listen to it. That's very, very dangerous. Okay? So our ultimate source is right here. It's God's word. And if you're trying to use anything else as the ultimate authority, you may be led astray. You have to depend upon God's word. God, forever your word is settled in heaven. If his word is settled in heaven, and it's established, and it's done, and it's spoken, then that is what I need to use as my standard of truth. Not something that runs contrary to it. I've spoken to people before, and they will say, "Yeah, I understand the Bible says this, but God told me that." God did not say that if it contradicts his word. There are no two ways about it. I'm trying to be gentle here, but there's no two ways about it. If God said it, that's it. So God reveals himself through his word to us. That's why it's important for us to get in his word and stay in his word. That's why it's important for us to hide his word in our heart, to treasure his word in our heart. Because so often, I was talking to somebody this past week. We were having a discussion about this. That when you read God's word, and how long should you read? How long should you study God's word? Well, sometimes, I'll be honest, I read, and I'll read God's word, and I'll read, and I don't really sense that he really says anything in that moment to me. But I read, and it'll be something that I find that I thank God for, or I pray about. And then you know what happens, though? Sometime later on, situation will emerge, or I'll be praying about something, and God will bring back to memory one of those verses that I read earlier. And sometimes he speaks directly, like from his word, whenever I'm in that moment and I'm reading. But sometimes it takes a while, and he was just stockpiling some ammunition for me so that later on, when I was going to need it, he would be able to pull it out, and the Holy Spirit could just pull it out and say, "That's what you need right there. That's the truth you need to apply to your life right there." What's God doing there? He's revealing himself from his word. This is why it's important to stay in his word. And we can't make the mistake of saying, God must be like blank. Just fill in the blank, whatever. I believe God must be like blank. And then go to his word to try to figure it out and try to find something that backs up what we have already presupposed God is like. Don't do that. Go to God's word and see what God's word says about God. We don't determine what God must be like in order to worship him. We go to his word and he reveals what he is and who he is. And we worship him because of that. In John chapter 14, I want us to look at one verse here. There's a passage, but I want us to zero in on one verse. John 14 verse 19, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says, "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." And that goes back to what we talked about unity the other week. "In that day, you will know that I, Jesus, am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. We are safe in Christ, and Christ indwells us through the Holy Spirit." Verse 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Jesus makes a promise where he says that he's going to manifest himself. He's going to make himself known. He's going to reveal himself. Well, how is he going to do that? How is he going to do that, and why is he going to do that? Well, look back in verse 21. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Jesus says there are a couple of things that need to take place there. The first thing is we have to trust him. Look, it says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them." Wait a minute, isn't that obedience? Yes, yes, but it is based upon trust. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them." You've been given God's word and you keep it. We were talking today in Sunday school. That does not mean that you have a list of things that you check off so that you can operate from a performance-based reality. Okay, I have a list of things that God wants me to do. Read my Bible, check. Pray before my meals, check. Do this, check, check, check. I've checked them all, therefore I'm good. If I don't do them, then God's probably going to smack me. I have to obey these rules and regulations, and that is the way that I am going to know God. He calls us to obedience, but we do not gain righteousness by meeting some sort of standard. That standard was met on the cross by Christ. He paid the price. We are not to fall into that performance trap, thinking that we have to achieve a certain amount of things, get a certain number of things checked off our holy to-do list, jump through some sort of hoops for Jesus, thinking that if I do all these things, then God's going to finally accept me and love me, and I'll be in good standing with him. He calls us to obedience, but he doesn't call us to just rote obedience. He doesn't call us just to do it out of some legalistic compulsion. A friend of mine had a friend when she was in seminary, and she was to become a biblical counselor, and she had another friend of hers that was in the same program. And she said she sat down at the table in the cafeteria one day, and she started eating, and her friend was sitting across the table, and her friend said, "Oh, that's it. That's it. You just reminded me. I didn't pray before my meal. That's why it tastes so bad." She said, "I looked at my friend and I said, no, it's just not really good today." And she said, no, it's got to be because I didn't pray." You see what was going on? She was operating from this performance-based standard. I've got to do all these things. I've got to cross all the T's. I have to dot all the I's for God. And if I do that, then everything's going to be okay with my life. Well, no, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them." We are given his truth, and then we trust that what he says is true. And we trust that what he says is the right thing to do, the right way to follow. We trust his obedience, or we trust the need to be obedient to him, because we know that that obedience is the best thing. When Dr. Park was here, he made a statement one Sunday. He said, God has given us enough information to trust him. God has given us enough information in his word to trust him. He has given us the commandments, and we are to keep them. He's given us his word. We are to keep it. He's given us some things to go and to do, and we are to do it, and we're to do it joyfully. We are to do it because we trust that that is the best thing. Even when we don't know all the whys, even when we can't see the end that he intends clearly, we trust him. And then we are to love him. Look at what he says. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. So we are to trust Christ, we are to trust God's word, and we are to express our love for him in trusting him and following him and obeying him. Now, wait a minute. I thought God loved us first, according to Romans 5. God did love us first. But out of his love for us, he gives us his word, and then we are enabled to read God's word, see the revelation of God, and then choose to follow him and to trust him and to love him. This is one of the most difficult things for people so often to get a hold of. It was for me. That God actually loves us. Wants to spend time with us. Wants to reveal himself through his word to us. Think about this. Can we just think about this for just a moment? The creator of the universe, the Lord God over all things, the one who gives you breath, the one who started this whole process, the one who sustains all things by the word of his power. Okay? This God wants to reveal himself to you through his word. I mean, I don't look at my Bible study time as, oh, gotta do Bible study time. Oh my goodness. Okay, Lord, blah, 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 blah. God's convicted me in the last few months that hey, I have something for you that I want to show you about myself. And I'll be honest, sometimes I'm like, okay, I'll get to that. I'll get to it. Yeah, okay. I know I got to do my balls out. I need to spend time with you. Well, you need this. Like, you really need what I got. You really need me. You really need, okay. And you go and you read his word, and he reveals himself. Well, wait a minute. That sounds kind of weird. No. He reveals things about his character through his word. He reveals things about me that I need to know through his word. He reveals things about his righteousness and his mercy and his grace, his love through his word. And he wants to reveal himself to us. But so often, we don't want to take the time to spend the time with him to hear from him. When you sit down this afternoon, this evening, tomorrow morning, you sit down with God's word, do you realize that God is speaking directly to you personally about something? Yeah, but I mean, you know, come on, Dustin. I mean, this is to the church at Rome. I mean, you know, I'm not in the church. No, God specifically wants to speak something to you through his word. Spend time with him. See if he doesn't show up. He will. It's his word. He will do that. And so Jesus says that we are to trust him and we are to love him. It is a loving relationship, and through that, he reveals himself. Look at the rest of this verse. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. I'll show myself to him. That's a promise. That is an absolute promise. There are times where I need God to speak to me from his word, and I go back to this verse. It's one of the reasons I wanted to share it today. I go back to this verse. And I say, God, is there something in my life that is not lined up with your word? Will you please show me? Will you please speak to me? Reveal that to me from your word. Show me where there are things that you've said that I need to keep. There are things that you said that I need to line my life up in line with what you say in your truth. Show me that, Lord. And then, Lord, is there something in your word that reveals more of yourself to me so that I can have a deeper love relationship with you? And then I just ask him, God, show me yourself through your word. Manifest yourself. Show me. Now, it's important you get those other two lined up, because sometimes there'll be things in my life that are in place that don't need to be there. And because of that, I have a hard time hearing from God. We need to make sure that we're lined up with God and make sure that we're clean and close so that God will speak through his word to us. Back in the late 1800s, when telegraph lines were stretched out west, Native Americans realized pretty quick that that's the way that people were communicating. It's over these telegraph lines. So they would climb a telegraph pole and they would just cut the line, which worked for a time, till they would send out line riders and they would ride out and they would check the line. They would see where it was broken and they would climb the pole and they would fix it. So then the Native Americans took it a step further. The answer came through horse hair. Hair from the manes of their horses and the tails of their horses. They would take some of that hair and they would plait it together. And they would make like a dark colored kind of plaited rope that looked a lot like the telegraph line. And they would climb the telegraph line and they would cut it, and then they would splice that piece of horse hair in. They'd climb back down the pole and they would ride off. So now the guys would come out and they would try to check the line, and they would ride and they would ride and they would ride, and they were like, there was no brakes. There's no signal, but we can't find any brakes. And then they would have to go back and look at every section very carefully, a section at a time, before they would find those places where there was a broken connection, but it was plaited together with horsehair. So it looked like everything was okay. And sometimes in my life, God says, there's some horsehair here that you have skillfully plaited. And Dustin, you have put it where everything from the outside looks fine, but there is a broken connection with me. And you have to get rid of that and allow me to have that intimate relationship with you and reconnect with you on that deep level. Because here's the ultimate point. God reveals himself through creation, and God reveals himself through our conscience, and God reveals himself through Christ, and God reveals himself through his word. And ultimately, what he's wanting to do in us is work in us a transformation so that we look like his son and we reveal him to the world. Through our lives. Through us being transformed into his likeness. And the day will come that will happen. The day will come, if you're a follower of Christ, you will be perfectly transformed into the likeness of Christ. You will look like him and bear his image. And you will reveal him in the right way. Right now, as believers, that's what we are to do. God's working on us by his word. He's working on us by Christ in us to transform us so that we reveal Christ. How well are you revealing Christ to those around you? How well are you revealing Christ to your family? How well are you revealing Christ at your workplace? How well are you revealing Christ in the checkout line at Walmart? Hello. How well are you revealing God in those places? God speaks. He's the God who speaks. He's the God who reveals himself to us, and he allows us to know him. I want to close with this. It's a poem that I read. I remember the first time I read it. I was back in college. I don't know if I've ever read the entire poem, but I just had an excerpt. And I remember reading this, and I remember God just really striking me with it. It's by a poet by the name of Wilbur Ries. He writes this: I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a warm cup of milk or snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of a womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. No, not the flesh and blood one. I want no living, breathing Christ. but one I can keep in a crib with a rubber band. That plastic one will do just fine. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. God has revealed himself to us, and so often that's what we settle for. We settle for $3 worth of God. We settle for a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. Where God himself is offering himself to us, God himself through his Son is offering an intimate love relationship, and through his word he is offering us an ongoing growing knowledge of him, a growing relationship with him. And so often, I for one, settle for $3 worth of God. God has revealed himself to us through creation and conscience and through his Son and through his word, and he is still revealing himself to us. He's still speaking to us. The question is, how are you going to respond to him? If he's already your Lord, will you say, yes, Lord, yes, I want to know more of you. I want you to have more of me. Speak to me from your word. Show me who you are so I can worship you even more. And if you don't know Christ, if you've never accepted him as your Savior, he's giving you the evidence in creation. He's giving you the evidence in conscience. And he has spoken from his word, and he has shown you who his Son is, and his Son living a perfect life here on earth, dwelling among us, pitching his tent among us and living that perfect life. He has shown you that from his word. And he tells you from his word that if you trust him and if you follow him, you'll be saved. He's revealed himself. How are you going to respond to the revelation that God has given to you? Let's pray. Lord God, we're just absolutely amazed that you, the God of all creation, you've revealed yourself to us. You came and dwelt among us in a frame of humanity. You showed us what perfection looks like. It's sad to think that in your word you tell us that Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. They missed who you were. Missed out on what you wanted to do. And God, so often we do the same. You've come to us and we receive you not. We get busy with things. Things at work. Things with family, hobbies, distractions. And all the while we're thinking, yeah, we'll do it later. We'll spend that time with you later. We'll make time. We'll do better this week. And not out of guilt, but you wait. And you tell us that you'll reveal yourself to us. If we keep your word and just love you. So Father, we ask that as we approach you this week, we would do so in the right way. And we also ask that you would make good on that promise, and you would show up and you'd manifest yourself to us from your word. Father, whatever decision needs to be made by anyone here, I pray that they would make it with a full understanding that you are who you say you are. And you'll do exactly what you say that you'll do. And you will receive all who come to you in faith. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.